Last week, we took a look at the beginning of the local church in Acts chapter 2 and the established requirements for being a part of the local church. And we sought to do this kind of message at the beginning of a new year, just so that we can be reminded as members of Berean and friends of Berean, what we ought to be, what we are as a local church, and things that are required of us here in this place. We learned last week, or perhaps were reminded, about the three things necessary to be a part of the local church. Number one, you need to be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, belief in the gospel of the Lord Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. You need to be saved, first of all, in order to be a part of the local church. Secondly, is baptism. And you can see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the three requirements that are listed here. So, salvation by grace through faith in Christ, first. Then secondly, baptized by immersion as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And then thirdly, being added to them in verse 41, or in other words, becoming a member of the local church, not just an adherent, not just somebody who attends services, but becoming a vital part of the body of the local church. And we suggested to you that this pattern holds true for all local churches from that first day unto today, and then beyond today until the rapture of the church, when Christ comes to call us up to meet him in the clouds of the air. Now, last week we spoke at length about believers' baptism. And this morning I'd like to follow that up with talking a little bit about membership in a local church. So if you have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 2, we'll continue on in our study from this chapter. If you recall from last week, we talked a little bit about who them were. In verse 41, it says, "They that gladly received the word," that's the testimony of their salvation, "they were baptized," and the word baptizo means to immerse, to bury, "and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And so we took some time to think about who the them was. And in the context of this chapter, the only possible answer is those 120 now spirit-indwelt believers in Jesus Christ in that upper room, according to chapter 1, verse 15. That is the them that is being spoken of. And so 120 on this same day, the day of Pentecost, has now increased to 3,120, because we're told in verse 41 that about 3,000 souls were added to them. That is, they became part of the membership of that local church. It would appear, as we read through the text here, that baptism by immersion was kind of like an initiation rite into the fellowship of believers at that time. Many commentators and theologians suggest that it was like that, that baptism was the thing that brought you into the life of the local church and the fellowship of believers. I would say that today, in our time and in our culture, we believe it is important to take some time to teach new believers about baptism, what it is, and the importance of it, significance of it, as well as church membership, what it is, what it means, how it functions in local churches today, especially when there is so much false teaching and false understanding of each phase of local church membership that's out there. We believe it's important to take some time to do some biblical teaching concerning these things. Now, you can listen to last week's message to remind yourself about what baptism is all about. Basically, if I summarize it, Baptism is basically believer's baptism, right? It's not infant baptism. It's not pouring. It's not sprinkling. It's a believer in Jesus Christ following the Lord in the waters of baptism. A person who has trusted Christ as Savior obeys the word of God by being buried in water as a picture of the gospel of Christ. Remember, we talked about that, Christ on the cross, the person standing in the water. The Lord Jesus died and was buried. Person goes under the water, and then Christ rose from the dead, and we do bring people up from out of the water after we bury them. And so it's a picture of the gospel of Christ. It's also an identification of that believer with Christ in the gospel. It's a testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we also learned, a commitment to walk in the newness of life as a child of God by Romans chapter 6. Now, having done all of that, then, this baptized believer is ready to be received into the membership or the fellowship of the local church. So we want to just think about membership in the local church for a few moments this morning. First of all, is there a biblical distinction regarding the local church? Is there a biblical distinction regarding the local church? I believe that there is. And so, for example, keep your finger here in Acts chapter 2 and turn ahead to 1 Corinthians 5. The church in Corinth was a true local church. You can read about that in the first chapter. But here in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is dealing with some issues within the Corinthian church, fornication, actually, in the church. Chapter 5, verse 1, he writes, It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. We don't have time this morning to go into what that is all about. What I want you to see begins down in verse 9. Paul is dealing with and rebuking the church about this particular situation in their local church. In verse 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Now notice, for what have I to do to judge them also that are, next word, without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. And therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And the thing to note here in this little passage is the words without and within. To me, it sets a distinction in the local church. There are some who are without, and there are some who are within. In the context of this letter from Paul to the church in Corinth, we must understand that those who are without are those who are outside of the fellowship and the membership of the local church there in Corinth, and that those who are within are the people who are a part of the local church or members of that church in Corinth. And if that was the only place where we read about without and within, that would be enough, wouldn't it? Because it is the word of God stated here. But the Lord also gives us some extra verses to help solidify that understanding. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but if you want to write down the references, you're welcome to. In Colossians 4 and verse 5, Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. In other words, he's writing to the saints in Colossae, and he's encouraging and exhorting them to walk in wisdom to those who are outside of the local church, outside of their church, those who are outside of Christ, in other words, and that we need to redeem the time as we walk in wisdom towards them. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12, Paul says, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So once again, the context seems to indicate to us that those who are without are those who are outside of the membership of the local church there in Thessalonica. In talking about qualifications for the office of pastor, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, moreover, he, that is the one desiring the office of a bishop, desiring to be a pastor, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. So the pastor is to have a good testimony, a good witness, with those who are outside of the local church. Obviously, the pastor should have a good testimony for those in the church. Otherwise, he wouldn't be in the position to do what the scriptures tell. But outside of the church, the pastor is also to have a good testimony, a good witness, a good report. And so that means pastors are supposed to do their taxes honestly, declaring all that is necessary, make sure that we pay all of our bills on time to the various utilities, that we are good neighbor to our neighbors, and if we have a snowblower, we can blow out their driveway for them. I don't have a snowblower anymore, so my son-in-law Jay came over on Saturday and shoveled out my driveway for me. You know how I shovel my driveway? I take my shovel and I run one strip right down the length of the driveway, and then I take another long strip down the driveway. It's just wide enough for the wheels of my car so I can drive out that way. The rest, it's going to melt sometime. So that's how I shovel my driveway. Anyways, Jay was good enough to come around and take care of the rest of it for me. But those who are to serve, are serving as pastors, as bishops within the local church, are to have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach, and we don't want to have that tagged onto our lives of ministry, and the snare of the devil. You know what the snare of the devil was? Pride. Pride was the snare of the devil. That's why he went after Eve in the garden way back at the beginning. Why he continues to attack even today. It's the pride of the devil. And unfortunately, perhaps we see that in place in a lot of TV evangelists, it seems to me. Quite a lot of pride going on there. But that it has no place within a God-called man who is going to serve in the local church. So have a good report of them that are without. And finally, in Revelation 22, very last book in the Bible, after the revelation from Christ to John has now all been given, the final section in chapter 22, the last chapter, relates back again to the church, the churches that John was writing to. And in verse 14, we read this, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And so outside of the church are all of these evil and wicked entities. In all references to the church, that you read about in the scriptures, in the New Testament. It is understood that the church is a distinct group of people, believers in Jesus Christ, within the larger population of the city or the town in which the church exists. There must have been a membership covenant of some sort in those days that showed certain ones were in the fellowship of the church. We're not told in Scripture exactly what that was, but anybody who belonged to the local church in that day anyways was putting their life in jeopardy and putting it on the line because of so much persecution that eventually came along. So there was something that made this group of believers different than anything else within the society at large. Whatever that may have been led the scripture writers to say there are some who are within and there's some who are without that local church. And Paul even helps us to identify that there are three groups of people in the world today. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, he says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." And so the church has a distinctive character, nature, and fellowship, membership about it. Back to Acts 2. We're told that those who received the word were baptized and then added to the church. And again, while it is not stated in the scriptures, there must have been some way or manner or means to know who was within and who was without the local church. Interesting, as you think through about those 3,000 that were added, those people were from all over the Roman Empire that were there on that day, Feast of Pentecost, to remember the Lord in that feast. But eventually, they all went back home. And so they took the gospel. They took all that they were now as newly baptized believers back to wherever they came from. And I think that was one of the reasons why Paul, when he thought about getting to Rome and wrote a letter to them, that there were believers and a church already there. And very probably some from Rome had made their way down to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, got saved, added to the original group, and took all of that stuff back with them when they went back to Rome. So there's some distinction, we believe, in the fellowship of the local church. Now, as Baptists, we believe in the autonomy of the local church, right? Autonomy means self-rule, self-law. And so, under the headship of Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd and the head of the church, which is his body, under his headship and leadership, we have determined how we manage our local church membership here at Berean, and have done so since the very beginning. So, for membership here in Berean, we require, first of all, a testimony of profession of faith and belief and trust in Jesus Christ as one's Savior. If you're not saved here this morning, you need to be, and we'd be happy to talk to you about how you can know Christ as your Savior and be saved, but that's a first requirement for being part of this local church, is to be saved by grace through faith. And then a testimony of baptism by immersion. Baptism doesn't have to be done here. You don't have to be baptized in order to become part of this church. If you've already been baptized by immersion, we're good with that. If you've been baptized as an infant, just sprinkled on, well, then we may want to do the proper biblical mode of baptism, which is believer's baptism by immersion. But we don't require everybody who wants to be a member here to be baptized if you've already been baptized by immersion. So, salvation, a profession of faith in Christ, and the testimony of baptism by immersion. Then we had, in the early days, developed what we called a membership class. It was either a pastoral visit in the home, or I think one time we set up a class-type format and went through just an explanation of what membership was in the church, how it works here in Berean. So we don't have time this morning to go through that lesson, because it's quite lengthy, as you might imagine. But I do want to give you some of the highlights, some of the important parts of what we communicate when we talk about local church membership. So if you're thinking at all about membership here at Berean, this will be a help for you. And we can carry on with some other things after this morning. For those of you who are members already here, this is a good reminder of who we are, what we are, and what we are all about. So in the membership class, after we nailed down the prerequisites of church membership, salvation by grace through faith, baptism by immersion, we always work through the Baptist distinctives, the historic Baptist distinctives, because there are some Baptists today that don't practice some of these things anymore. So we refer to it as historic Baptist distinctives. And we use the word Baptists as an acrostic, and then across each letter we have those certain distinctives that all Baptists have held down through the years. Do you remember them at all? Have you ever heard of the Baptist distinctives? Yes, a few hands. Without going into great detail, let me just give you what they are, and then you might want to spend some time musing on them. Under the B, we have biblical authority. Right? That's the first thing for us as Baptists, is all of our authority for what we teach, what we preach, what we believe, how we conduct ourselves, comes from the Scriptures. It's biblical authority. A is the autonomy of the local church. That is, each local church has the right to self-governing under the headship of Christ. P is the priesthood of the believer, which means that we all have access into the very throne room of God to bring petitions. We can pray for individuals. We don't have to go through a certain man on earth anymore to go to heaven. We just go to God, because we're part of the family, and what Christ has done for us has made us priests unto God. T is two church offices. Remember what those are? Pastor / elder / bishop. And secondly, deacons. Right, two church offices. I is individual soul liberty. That is, you have the right, responsibility, and privilege to do what you believe God wants you to do in your life as a believer in Christ. I can't mandate to you what you should do. You belong to the Lord, and you need to access Him for His guidance, direction, and His will in your life. Hopefully, what you practice and what you do all is the same as for all the rest of us in general. And we do have a constitution and a statement of faith that we have to agree to. So in that regard, we are all together. But in some of the details, by your personality, by what God has gifted you to do, you are free to exercise those things as you believe God would have you to do. Now, if you're going to do something that is wrong, sinful, against the Word of God, well, we'll have something to say about that. But other than that, you have the rights and the liberty and the freedom to do as you wish. S is a saved and baptized church membership. Right? Historically, Baptist churches have held to a saved and baptized by immersion church membership. T stands for two church offices. Sorry, two church ordinances. which are baptism and the Lord's table. Those were the two ordinances that Christ has given to us. And then the last S in Baptists is separation. Separation. And we've identified a few areas for separation. Separation between church and state, which is in place, supposed to be in place within society. Separation between church and state. And then separation between church and the world. Then separation between the believer and worldliness. And lastly, separation between the church and false doctrine. So when we work through the Baptist distinctives, we go into a little bit more detail on some of these things to help explain and clarify what they are. But we believe that if you want to become a member of a Baptist church, you should know what Baptists stand for, right? And so that the acronym, the acrostic, gives a pretty good understanding for where Baptists historically are. And then we work through a number of questions. The first one being, why be a member of a local church? Why can't I just come and be a part of and sit in the congregation and do all of that kind of thing? Why should I consider becoming a member of a local church? I have six answers. Number one is biblical. Those 3,000 that were saved and baptized that day were added to them. And so it's biblical to identify with a Bible-believing local church. Secondly, it gives a sense of belonging. It's a family. Brothers and sisters in Christ is an important aspect of what it is to be in a local church. A sense of belonging. Thirdly, it provides an opportunity to be a visible part of something bigger than yourself. We live in such a self-centered world anymore today. Everything's about me, right? I. Well, becoming a member of a local church with other believers allows us to have to be a visible part of something bigger than just ourselves. It's not just about me. It's about all of us together. And so membership in a local church provides for that opportunity. Number four, the local church is the place where we grow spiritually, where we have Christian fellowship, where we are encouraged and edified, and where we worship. And how much more of a blessing is it to know that we are vitally a part of this church through membership here in this place, rather than just someone who may attend. Now, at this point, those who are attending and not members, we're glad to have you here. please don't think otherwise. We're just trying to encourage you to take that perhaps next step to become a formal member of our church. Fifthly, it's the congregation through which we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, where we exercise the spiritual gifts that he has given to each and every believer. It is within the context of local church that we are servants of Christ. And then lastly, number six, formal membership makes you a vital part of the life of this local church, in the sense that you can participate in all areas and even in business meetings to help set the course and the direction for the church as we vote on various items. So for those six reasons, we suggest it's important to become a member of a local church. And then we talk about the privileges and the responsibilities of being a member here at Berean Baptist Church in particular. And so we suggest, number one, the privilege is to have total involvement in ministry here in this church. Teaching, serving, helping, singing, whatever, limited only by biblical command and principles and the spiritual gifts that God has given to you. Total involvement in ministry. if you know, you want to be participating, maybe to read scripture or some service or whatever, anything done on the platform requires one to be a member. If we have our occasional choir, membership is required to be a part of that, a formal part of that service. And so we say limited only by biblical command and principle. So we know that the scriptures teach that the office of pastor and deacon is to only be filled by qualified men, not ladies. Sorry. And that's, so ladies, if you're looking to be pastor in this church, I'm sorry, you can't be. It's God's word that teaches us, not because we don't like ladies at all, we do. Where would we be Sunday night or Wednesdays without our ladies here in prayer and in the evening service? So we're not saying that, and we're not misogynists or anything like that. This is just what God has laid down. And sometimes I think it's a test to see if the church is really going to obey the Lord in what he has said. Because you know, there's lots of lady pastors and deacons out there, lots of lady preachers on TV and other places. And in those cases, they are, what I like to say, disobedient to the word of God. They may have all of their reasons for doing what they do, and they may be very good speakers and so on, but it's totally opposed to what God has laid out. And so being a member here means we can have total involvement in ministry, limited only by biblical command and principles, and spiritual gifts. So if you don't have the gift of teaching, we probably would not put you in a classroom to teach. That kind of idea. It's not that, you know, we think badly of anybody, but just whatever the Lord has gifted you to do, that you can do that within the context of the local church. And then the responsibilities of a member, basically support. We look for prayer support. Right, praying for the ministry of this church, praying for the testimony that we have within our neighborhood, praying for pastor, missionaries, praying for teachers, praying for one another, all of those kinds of things. Prayer support is so vital to the blessings in our church and the things that we're able to do. So if you're not in the habit of coming out Wednesday to prayer meeting, this is the beginning of a new year. Make a new resolution. Come on out to prayer meeting to help with the prayer support of our church. And it's not just coming out to prayer meeting. I think you understand that. It's any time, right? In your own personal private devotions at home, we need that prayer support for this local church. That's a responsibility for members. Also, financial support kind of goes without saying. Our tithes and our offerings. Tithes belong to the Lord. Offerings are those things that we want to give to the Lord in recognition of his blessings to us. Moral and attitudinal support. When you speak about this church, it should be with a joy and with a gladness. What is it the joke is about having roast pastor at lunch on Sundays after the morning service is over. And I don't mind that you interact and talk about things that we mention in messages or whatever, but it shouldn't be roast pastor, I don't think. Moral and attitudinal support. Also support of attendance at church services. And then voting at business meetings is another responsibility and a privilege that one has. So support of the local church is really laid upon all of us as members of this local church. Now we have a constitution and what we call our statement of the faith. Here's my copy. We would require prospective members to read through those two documents and be willing to agree to those things that we have stipulated within the constitution and our statement of faith. After all, if we're going to be together here in this place, we need to have some agreement together with not only what we do, but what we believe. Paul talked about unity in the church in his letter to Ephesus. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, he wrote, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Right? And he's writing to a church, exhorting them to do that. Was there a problem in Ephesus? Might have been. And then in Ephesians 4:13, remember in verse 11, he says Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, and so on. And then verse 13 says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So in order to help achieve the unity of the Spirit, unity of the faith within our local church, then we have to agree with those things that the Bible says that we should be and should do as that local church. And we also have a small application form, membership application form. It's nothing untoward. One couple that they're not here anymore. It was a long time ago. They were worried that we were going to want their bank account number so that we could keep track of their income and what they were putting in here, and so they wouldn't fill in anything on the form. We don't ask anything like that. Just we do want to have a note concerning your salvation, baptism, where you were baptized, and then where you've been a member, if that is so. Now, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Right? Matthew 16:18. He is going to build his church. And we trust him to do that, to do precisely that, to build his church. And then we understand that he is building his church with what Peter calls lively stones, with living stones. And that is you and me as members of this church. So that's a lot of information this morning, and we've just kind of touched briefly on a number of things. I hope it has been helpful to either remind you of what we are, and if you want to dig out your constitution and your statement of faith and reread them sometime through this week, that would be a good thing. If you don't have a copy of it, let me know. We will get you one. And so I hope it has been of some help for us to understand what membership in a local church is really all about, and that if you are interested in pursuing membership here at Berean, just let me know. We'd like to talk further, obviously, with you about that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just a few moments this morning to engage in the topic of membership. We know that those 3,000 that were saved and baptized on the day of Pentecost were added to them, added to the already established local church of 120 members. And we just see so much in your word the importance of being within the local church rather than without it. And as we understand the context of those passages, we believe it is talking about membership within of that local church. And we know that there are so many other things that could be said, and your word does say a lot more, but I pray these things will be an encouragement and an exhortation to dig a little further and to give some thought to being a member here at Berean. We pray that you'll continue to bless our church, help us all, members and adherents, to love you, to serve you, to worship you in spirit and in truth and in great holiness. I pray that you'll continue to bless here in this place in these days that are ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.